Hello, One Turner Church. It's so lovely to be back with you again today. I was really hoping that I would be with you in person. You're an awesome church to preach to. You give so much to the speaker. And so I'll try today to give you the continuation of my sermon that I started earlier in the year and couldn't actually finish because I talk too much. So I want to give you a recap of what we went through at the beginning of this sermon. We talked about how God uses insignificant people to do amazing things for him. And we discussed Moses, who really believed that he couldn't bring what God was asking him to do. He complained to God that he couldn't speak well and he was scared to speak in front of people. And yet God called him to great, great work for his ministry and for leading the children of Israel. And then we talked about David, this incredible young man who defeated Goliath and then went on to be one of the most amazing kings of Israel. In fact, perhaps the best king Israel ever saw. And God called him a friend of God. From being this teenage boy who was just a shepherd to being someone that God used so powerfully, it's an incredible thing. I then reminded you that we all, as individuals, can be those people that God calls. I showed you a photo of myself when I was a little girl with my family and just talked about the fact that God has used me in amazing ways through my lifetime in ways that I could never have imagined when I was a child, just simply because I made my life accessible to him. I turned myself over to him and I asked him to use me and glorify his name through me. Today I want to pick up the story of someone who is perhaps got some of the least amount of press in the Bible, someone who's mentioned only in one or two verses in the Bible. And as I was writing my sermon in the first place, I wanted to find someone who seemed to be insignificant because of the little that's written about him, not because of what he did for God. And so I wanted to pick up the story of Simon of Cyrene. He is someone that you probably all know. He's someone that you've all heard about. But there is so little written about him in the Bible. So I want to take what's there and then I want to give you some background and some history and some information about Simon that perhaps you haven't known before and something that might help you really continue on your journey of recognizing that when you let God use you, you can be used for great things. Let's pick up his story. It starts in the midst of Jesus walking from being flogged to the hill of Golgotha where Jesus is going to be crucified. Jesus has been physically, emotionally, and spiritually tormented at this point, and he is spent. He's been on trial for over 24 hours. He has not eaten. He has not slept. He has been beaten. He has been spat on. He has been flogged. And then to make matters worse, the crossbar of the cross is laid on his shoulders as he is to walk it to the crucifixion. He is beyond exhausted. He's lost a lot of blood. And on either side of him, as he's walking down the Via Dolorosa to Golgotha, there are crowds mocking him. And the soldiers are calling out to the crowds, again, mocking him, saying, "Make way for the King of the Jews." Now, they're not saying it in a way that will herald him to something that's magnificent. They're saying it in a sarcastic way so that people recognize that they think nothing of him. We know that Jesus falls to the ground in exhaustion. We believe that he actually passes out. And the soldiers scream at him to get up. And somehow he manages the first time to climb himself back to his feet, pick up that crossboard and continue to walk. But once again, he falls down and passes out. And the soldiers actually recognize that there is no way he can continue to Golgotha carrying that cross. Now, they look around the crowd and they look for someone who will be able to be drawn into this scenario and carry this cross for Jesus. Let's pick it up. when they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on, and then they led him away to be crucified. So this is Mark chapter 15. Verse 21 is the one that I really want to nail down today. Verse 21 says, "A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus, and they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull." So that last verse that I read, "and they brought Jesus to Golgotha," that's verse 22. You can see that Simon is only mentioned in verse 21. I picked Mark's gospel to read it from because Mark actually gives us more information about Simon than any of the other gospel writers. So this same scenario was written about by both Matthew and Luke, but although both of them refer to him being Simon of Cyrene, they don't give the additional information about who his children are that Mark provides, saying that he is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, that is actually a significant point that I want to touch on again in a moment. So just bank that and we'll come back to it. So here we have this man, a passerby named Simon, and then we hear that he's from the country of Cyrene. Now, I want to give you some history about the country of Cyrene. He would have, we believe that he was probably a Jew from Cyrene. He was probably a man who had come into Jerusalem for the Passover weekend. So the fact that he's arrived, he's here on a Friday afternoon, indicates that he's probably there to celebrate the Passover. Now, I looked at a map of Cyrene, and I can show you that Cyrene and Jerusalem are actually 1,251 kilometers apart. That is a decent journey. Now, you can remember that he obviously couldn't fly. He wasn't driving. So we can probably expect then that he walked that incredible journey to get to Jerusalem in time for the Passover. Now, I've done some calculations for you. According to biblical scholars, it was fairly common that a day's walking journey was taken at about 6 kilometers an hour. Now, if that's the case, and Simon walked for 8 hours a day, it would have taken him 26 days to get to Jerusalem. That is insane. That's nearly a month of travel for him to arrive in Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, we know the Bible actually tells us that the Jews that were surrounding Jesus, that were mocking him as he made his way to Golgotha, they were not prepared to help him. We all know how important it was for them to be clean and be able to participate in the Passover because they were clean. Now, if they came anywhere near Jesus and managed to get any of his blood on them, they would not have been able to celebrate the Feast of Passover. How small-minded of them that they did not recognize that this Lamb of God, it was his blood that they needed more than any. Just to get a drop of his blood on them would have been their saving miracle. And yet not one of them wanted to step forward and help him. Now, there's some interesting information in the Desire of Ages about Simon. I want to read to you. It says this, I'm reading from chapter 78. "The crowd that followed the Savior saw his weak and staggering steps, but they manifested no compassion. They taunted and reviled him because he could not carry the heavy cross. Again, the burden was laid upon him, and again, he fell fainting to the ground. His persecutors saw that it was impossible for him to carry the burden farther. They were puzzled to find anyone who would bear the humiliating load. The Jews themselves could not do this because the defilement would prevent them from keeping the Passover. None, even of the mob that followed him, would stoop to bear the cross. At this time, a stranger, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, meets the throng. He hears the taunts and ribalry of the crowd. He hears the words contemptuously repeated, 'Make way for the King of the Jews!' He stops in astonishment at the scene, and he expresses his compassion. They seize him and place the cross upon his shoulders. Now, I want to stop there for just a second. I want you to truly grasp this picture. Simon has found his way somehow into this crowd that's taunting and mocking Jesus, this incredible story that is being played out before his eyes, and not knowing what's going on, he expresses his sympathy for Jesus, for the way he's being treated. And as the soldiers look around for someone to help them with the cross of Jesus, because they sure won't carry it themselves, they settle on Simon. Now, I don't believe for a moment that this was by chance. I don't believe for a moment that Simon was the person that just happened to be chosen. Simon was the man whose life was meant to be changed that day. And they grab Simon, and he tries to push them away. He tries to not get himself involved. The Bible actually tells us that they compelled him to take the cross, probably with their hand on a sword. And Simon knew that if he didn't obey the instructions of the Roman soldiers, he probably wouldn't live to the end of that day. And so he walks over, or maybe he's dragged over, to where Jesus is lying on the ground. And in the way that I see this story play out, the compassion that Ellen White suggests that Simon had, Simon doesn't just lift the crossbeam. He lifts Jesus, and his arm goes around under the arms of Jesus as he lifts him and the weight of the cross up off the ground. Simon then proceeds to walk with Jesus, supporting him to his ultimate death. In the process of that, Simon experiences an entirely new involvement with Jesus. He experiences the blood that Jesus has been shedding that is now on him. After 26 days journeying to Jerusalem to be part of the Passover, he cannot take part now. He is covered in the blood of this man. What an amazing thing. He was covered with the blood of the Lamb. He had no idea really what was going on. But in the way I know Jesus and the way Jesus responds to everybody that he encounters, I am sure a conversation took place between Jesus and Simon that we won't know before heaven. What I do know, what I do believe, is that Simon's life was changed because of this encounter with the Savior. He walked him all the way to Golgotha. He supported him to his final steps. And then as they laid him on the cross, I believe that Simon was now so invested that he couldn't walk away. He stood there and watched this man be crucified, this man that he had invested in, this man who had invested in him. He stood there transfixed as he somehow recognized that this was the Lamb of God that was going to take away all of his sins. We know that that must have happened because we know who he is. Somehow, at the end of this story, in a postscript that we don't get to read, Simon was made known to the disciples because they knew his name and they knew where he was from. They even knew the names of his sons. They name him and they name the place that he's from and they name his sons, particularly Mark names his sons because Mark, later when he writes his gospel, he knows Rufus. He knows Rufus's mother. Paul is intimately in touch with these two members of the early Christian church, if we are to believe a connection that I'm going to make for you soon. Paul knew them as well. I believe that these people changed not only that day because of that encounter, but because of the way they then became so invested in carrying Christ's ministry out into the wider world. Let's pick up the Desire of Ages. It says this: Simon had heard of Jesus. His sons were believers in the Savior, but he himself was not a disciple. So that line from The Desire of Ages written by Ellen White would suggest that Rufus and Alexander were already followers of Jesus. They were already converted to being his disciples, his followers. And although Simon was probably a Jew, he had not invested in Jesus being who he claimed to be until this moment. And here he is having his life remarkably changed by the Savior. It goes on, it says this, and I think this is incredibly beautiful words. The bearing of the cross to Calvary was a blessing to Simon, and he was ever after grateful for this providence. It led him to take upon himself the cross of Christ from choice and ever cheerfully stand beneath its burden. Now, Jesus tells us that if we want to be his followers, we must take up our cross daily and follow him. You know, Simon was perhaps the first one to be a living evidence of taking up the cross of Christ. He did it for him, and it changed him forever. What an incredible, incredible gift. Now, I am sure, I am positive that when Simon was pulled out of the crowd, he didn't see that moment as a gift. In fact, perhaps he saw that moment as the worst thing that could have possibly happened to him that day. Like I said, he'd traveled probably 26 days to get to Jerusalem for the Passover, and here he is about to be stripped of the right to celebrate in the Passover. You know, perhaps he was in a situation that is later talked about in Romans chapter 5. I'm looking at verse 3 and a few verses on from there, where we say we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance, character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. You know, how amazing is that? That maybe in this horriblest moment for Simon, he had the opportunity to face a trial that became more than he could possibly imagine. I really have been studying lately into these amazing characters in the Bible who are facing the very worst moment of their lives, so they think, that end up being the moments when God shows up in the most powerful ways in their lives. And I am so reminded that sometimes when we are going through the most amazing trials, they are our opportunity to refine ourselves and refine our character and to be able to withstand the flaming arrows of the devil. Now, I believe that Simon's trial, that moment when he believed that all things had gone wrong, became that amazing place where his entire life was changed. Let me tell you a little bit about the city of Cyrene and people from Cyrene. Today, we know Cyrene as the country of Libya, and it's on the northern coast of the African continent. It was settled by Greeks in 630 BC, and later, a large, significant Jewish population rose up within Cyrene. By the time that we see the story of the crucifixion of Jesus, Cyrene was a home to a large number of Greek-speaking Hellenistic Jews. And so that's why I think so many Bible scholars believe that Simon was actually a Jew coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. To be from Cyrene and to be in Jerusalem on this very day, it's very hard to believe that it was just by chance. I want to come back to the reference of Alexander and Rufus, and certainly the fact that Mark believes that it's necessary to give reference to Simon being Alexander and Rufus's dad. Alexander and Rufus, according to Ellen White, were disciples. Now, we don't see that from other Bible scholars. They don't have that piece of information, but it seems to me that they were significant in spreading the early Christian movement throughout the Roman Empire. Now, Mark knew of them because of his involvement in that same ministry. Mark was an incredible young man. He actually was the nephew of Barnabas. Barnabas, who did early ministry journeys with Paul. And Mark actually went on one of these ministry journeys with Paul and Barnabas, but left them after some particularly difficult time that he wasn't sure that he could face continuing on in that ministry journey. Paul, if you recall, was really annoyed with Mark, and in fact, so much so that he and Barnabas had some really serious words with each other, so much so that Paul and Barnabas actually separated in their ministry, and Paul went one way, Barnabas went another. But we hear of Mark then coming back into that early ministry and continuing to work with Barnabas later in the books of Acts and Romans. And he was actually a really amazing young man. Let me give you another connection with Mark that you might find interesting. You might remember the story of Peter, who was arrested and placed in chains for ministering and preaching about Jesus after the death of Jesus, after Pentecost. And a night when he was in prison and there was an earthquake, and Peter found his chains had broken off, and he believed was being led in the Spirit. Whereas later on, it actually says in the story that he realized this wasn't a dream, that he was actually released from prison. He was shocked and amazed. And he knew that an angel had led him out of the prison. And he found himself walking down the road, and he realized that he needed to go somewhere. And so he went to the house of a woman named Mary. He knocked on the gate of that house, and one of the servant girls came out to meet, to answer the door. And he announced himself, and she was so shocked, she forgot to open the gate. And she runs back inside, and she tells everyone, Peter is at the gate. And they don't believe her. And so the followers go out and check for themselves, and sure enough, Peter is at the gate. Now you might think, why on earth does this story have anything to do with Mark? Well, that Mary, the lady that owned that home, she was the mother of Mark. So there was this obviously strong value system within Mark's family, this strong belief in who Jesus was as the Messiah, and this strong conviction of them as a family in the early Christian church. So Mark was very, very involved in the early stages of the Christian church. And then when he, as I said, went out later and continued ministry out in the Roman Empire, he actually did a lot of work with some of the earliest Christian missionaries. And in fact, Paul refers to Rufus in an incredible way. Let's have a look at it. First of all, I want to show you Acts chapter 11, verse 20. Acts chapter 11, verse 20. I'll just turn to it. Acts 11 verse 20 says this. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 19. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. Wow, so some of the believers from Cyprus and Cyrene. So this would have been potentially Rufus, Alexander, maybe even Simon. We don't actually know what happens to Simon, because later on, Paul sends a greeting. I'm going over to Romans chapter 6, chapter 16, verse 13. Romans chapter 16, verse 13. Where it says, "Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me." Now, we believe, many Bible scholars believe, that this Rufus is the same Rufus that was Simon of Cyrene's son that was mentioned. And his mother, obviously, was Simon's wife. So here they are, so well known amongst the early Christian church that Paul is referring to them by name in a letter. We believe that Mark didn't include Rufus and Alexander in the name of Simon in his gospel, telling about how Simon, Rufus and Alexander were one and the same family. It wasn't by chance. It was because the people that he was writing to in the early Christian church, the people who would read his letter, they knew of Alexander and Rufus. They knew who they were. And so they were able to testify to the truth of their father being involved in this way. They were able to testify to the fact that this was their dad's experience. And so therefore giving it credibility. You know, there were so many times through the Gospels where we are given reason that there are witnesses to things that can testify to Jesus and who he was, but also to Jesus as a resurrected Lord. And all of these people who saw Jesus resurrected, one of the Gospels tells us that over 500 of his followers saw him after his resurrection. And some of them are named, not because they wanted notoriety, but because the writers knew that people knew who they were and could go to them and actually say to them, is this true, these stories that we hear? Did you really see him? Did he really rise again? We want to have that certainty, that ability to go back and clarify and have witnesses to facts that we are uncertain of for ourselves. You know, I am constantly reminded that on my own, I'm nobody. On my own, I really cannot do much. It is only when I place my life in the hands of a Savior and give him the authority that is his to use me in the way that he wants me to work for him, to use me in the way that he can shape and mold me, to be open to be sent through trials, believing that they are going to hone my character for an even greater work for Christ, it is then that I believe that I'm not nobody anymore. I'm somebody who wants to stand beside my Savior, my Messiah. I want to have his blood on me. I want to be redeemed by the Lamb of God. I want to encourage you today that as you continue to give your life over to him, that you recognize that you are somebody who needs to work in a way that glorifies and pleases your Heavenly Father, that you really can stand there and say, I am somebody because of who Jesus is. Amen.